Christian greetings to each one. What's the saying, like father, like son? So I think my message is going to be pretty much on the same line as what Daryl was sharing in the devotions. We want to welcome each one here. Lord bless you for being here. Looking back at history or looking forward at where we are today and the direction that we are traveling, we live in changing times. I suppose you've heard that quite a bit in the last weeks. I suppose man could say that ever since he was created, that we live in changing times. Some changes are for the good and some are not. How will we keep from accepting changes that are not for our good? A few verses from Psalm 106. Let's see, verse 34 through 39. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, and even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works, and went a whoring with their own inventions. How will we keep from this being our lot? How do we keep from mingling with the world and accepting their inventions? Last week, and I don't know how many of you get it, Brother Kelvin Mass, his Rancho Reflections, it's sort of a weekly email that Brother Kelvin sends out. Lots of interesting things in it. But anyhow, last week in it had this bit of history. On December 29th, 1852, Emma Snodgrass was arrested in Boston for wearing pants. Well, that was a long time ago. But when I went to school, and that might seem a long time ago to some of you, but to me it doesn't seem that long. But girls had to wear skirts to school. Slacks for women didn't really become accepted until the 1960s, so it was in the late 60s or early 70s before they were accepted in the Berks County public school system. Now when we see a woman in a skirt in town, it's almost unusual. So what will keep us from accepting this invention? Talking to two other my co-workers on Thursday, one of them said that his grandfather, who was a farmer, he said what he couldn't do in 6 days, he wasn't going to try and do in seven. But now his grandson was saying he wished he didn't need to work on Sunday. And then he said, well, I wouldn't have to, but you know how it is. The other man, his father was also a farmer, and he didn't do field work on Sunday either. Both of these men that I was visiting with, they had a preference not to work on Sunday, but they really didn't have conviction to keep them from it. So I've seen in one generation individuals going from modest apparel to wearing the clothes that were not even allowed in the public school system in the 60s. I've seen people going from having high respect for the Lord's Day, and now their equipment plants and harvests same as any other day on Sunday. What has happened? And if it happened to them, can it happen to you and I? And these are just two examples where practices have changed because I feel like conviction has been lost. And maybe these examples seem out of place to you when the country that we live in may be on the brink of civil war. Maybe I should have used examples of loss of non-resistance, or maybe the loss of a clear line between the roles of church and state. But to me, it's pretty much of the same package. When we start losing out, we lose out on many different areas. So I would like to think a bit about building biblical convictions. Excuse me. We probably all have heard it said, we need more people of conviction today. So how is conviction obtained? Or how is it built? I believe that Bible study is a primary way to develop conviction. Conviction is blending God's thoughts with our own to make biblical applications in personal and church life. What is conviction? Firmly held belief. As we would study many of the martyrs, they have shown us it's a belief that they're willing to die for rather than compromise. Question might be asked, do we need conviction for principles that the Bible clearly defines? Do we need conviction or do we need simple obedience? Well, we need to be firmly convinced that the Bible is God's word and that total obedience is required. We need men of conviction on how to apply the principles. I believe there's a need for sound conviction where the Bible is not specific. Could we say that there are three levels of perception of the issues? First, Bible specifics. There are no options. It's a fixed, non-variable. Leviticus 9:11, ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. Romans 13:9, for this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Romans 13:1-5, I believe I'll read all five verses. Let every soul be subject unto higher powers, for there is no power but of God. Powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Whereby ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. These are just a few of the non-variables. Then we have variable applications. Some Bible principles have a broad range of possible applications. Nonconformity to the world would be one of these. And we do need to have conviction on this very subject. To be nonconformed to the world is not an option for us as Christians. But there is a variation in how to practice this important doctrine. Romans 12:1-2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Luke 16:15, and he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. we talk about nonconformity, the subject of clothing comes up, and there are numbers of ways that people can dress so that they fit into the Bible direction for modesty. And I believe that the guidelines that our church has is an application for us in our culture that meets the scriptural principle. And there may be other groups that have other applications that also fit the scripture principle. So this is a variable, how it will be carried out. The non-variable is that we should be modest in our appearance and in our actions. Another example would be the vehicles we drive. There is a broad range of vehicles accepted in the plain churches. Some accept only black or dark colors. Some accept SUVs. Some do not. Do we need convictions on the kind of vehicle we have? I believe that yes, in the culture that we live in, place that we live, and circumstances are that we live in, we do need conviction. Perhaps if we lived in a country where vehicles were in short supply and not readily available, maybe it wouldn't be a problem, where the only thing that would be available would be a wore-out Toyota or wore-out Datsun or something like that. It wouldn't be a problem then. But if the only restriction that we have is our ability to be able to purchase it, we will probably be in trouble. And that goes for many things other than vehicles. We need to have conviction on how to apply the stranger and pilgrim concept. If we don't have conviction on how to apply that, I'm afraid we'll wind up as Lot did, or worse. Just a little note of interest on the idea of vehicles. I was just picked up the book here down here in the school library and was rereading it, Under God's Arrest. And remember, those of you that have read it, James Bucher is the main character, and he was a traveling evangelist, and he traveled from the West Coast to the East Coast many times, and he was pulling a homemade travel trailer. And one of his trips to the East, a well-to-do brother bought him a new car, and this brother took James to a car dealership and told him to pick out whatever car that he wanted. And if we had that opportunity to pick out whatever we wanted, what would we choose if cost was not a factor? Well, James said, I want the one that with the least amount of gadgets on it, the simplest one you have. He said, I'm an evangelist and don't want gadgets stuck around in it that would make it look like it wasn't a plain, simple car. Then he said, I want a couple things on it. I like it to have a heater, and of course I want it to have a speedometer. And that's all about all I care for. And so that was his, he had conviction on what kind of vehicle he should drive. And it kind of reminded me of my dad when, I remember when he ordered his first new vehicle. He needed a family car, so he wanted a four-door. And he wanted an eight-cylinder motor, and he wanted an automatic transmission. So a heater, that was not an extra back in 1963, so he didn't have to order that as an option, but that was standard equipment. But it was a very simple car, and I have to ask myself, would I be satisfied to drive one like that today? I think as we build conviction in these areas, if we maintain conviction in these areas, brotherhood input and preferences are involved. Culture, geography, and climate are some necessary considerations. Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Romans 12 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. 1 Peter 3:8, finally be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. When we can all be unified in our conviction concerning these areas that affect our daily life and conduct, I believe there is stability and safety. We do need to be careful, though, I believe, that we don't just ride along with the group because that is easiest. We need to have our own personal convictions, or we will not remain true to Bible principle. Sometimes personal convictions may differ from the group concerns, and I want to be careful what I say here because we don't want to discourage personal conviction. Ideally, though, we would give up application of personal differences and peacefully blend into the brotherhood boundaries. If you can understand what I'm saying there. Romans 14:19-22. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroyeth not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby the brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. Not a God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. I would like to look at a few men who needed conviction. These men either ignored their convictions or failed to develop them. First one is Moses, Exodus 32:1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, said unto him, Up, make us gods which go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. Excuse me, it's not Moses that I'm talking about, it's Aaron. Aaron seemed to have in my mind, he had a serious problem here. And as the story unfolds, we see Aaron doing as the people suggested. He did it seemingly with little or no resistance. And this was a situation that was not variable. There was only one way, and all others were wrong. We see that in Exodus 20. I'll read Exodus 20, verses 1 through 5. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. You, along with me, have seen people change, perhaps in the course of a number of years, little by little, until what they stand for today is very different or has little resemblance to what they stood for in the past. But here it seems like Aaron made this change very quickly. What happened? Were his convictions Moses dependent? It seems like they were. So when Moses was gone, he had nothing left to stand on. He needed to have personal understanding of God and what was required of him and the people. So can our convictions be peer dependent instead of Bible based? I believe that they can. To have sound conviction, we need to know and accept the truth. We need to be open. We need to be ready to communicate. We also need to try and be understanding to others and the convictions they have. But they cannot be solely based on our peers. They need to be based on God's word. Second example, David and his sin involving Bathsheba. It seemed as if David was morally weak. He didn't acknowledge his guilt until he was told, "Thou art the man." The secrecy and attempted cover-up, murder and pretense suggest the lack of conviction. Lack of conviction will let one become involved in sin when other restraints are not in place. We see David was in a position of power. Bathsheba's husband was not at home. And since he didn't have conviction, there was nothing to stop him. Then we have Joash. 2 Chronicles 24, I'll read some verses there. Verse 2, "And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest." Verse 17 and 18. "Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obedience to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them, and they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass." Seems Joash's convictions were dependent on Jehoiada. And after the death of the priest, that was the end of his convictions. What was the problem? Could it have been that his actions were governed by his desire to please his superior, but without true conviction? Could that be temptation for us? Could we find ourselves at the same place? Someday when a respected and faithful leader passes off the scene, do we have the conviction to continue on? Or will we fall by the wayside when we no longer have that influence? Next, I would like to look at several men that had sound conviction. This group of men made a difference in the world because of their stand for God and the right. First one is Joseph. We like to look at his life. You can maybe note, I'll just maybe talk about the story. See that in Genesis 39. You know the story. He was far away from home in a situation that he had no choice in, no choice in being there. And I'm sure the tempter suggested many reasons why he should indulge in sin. Nobody would know. Probably was one temptation. He deserved some pleasure after the hardships he faced. Be another temptation tempter would have faced him with. But Joseph didn't sin. He resisted evil. He refrained from indulging in the lust of the flesh. What kept him from sin? What was his source of his convictions? I believe that Joseph understood that it would be sinning against God. He knew that God's command was to not to commit adultery. He knew he needed to flee. With the wickedness in our world today, many places it's being advertised, and with the electronic transfer of information, the way that man has capitalized this invention, using it for evil purposes. I don't think that the church can build enough fences fast enough, strong enough to protect her members from evil. But we don't need to go down in defeat. We need to be like Joseph and have strong personal convictions based on the truth of God's word. And so then we can be victorious, I believe. Genesis 45, 7 and 8 says, "And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." This is kind of jumping ahead in Joseph's story. But there was a purpose for Joseph being in Egypt. And it wasn't to fulfill his own lusts. God had a purpose. He had a plan. God has a purpose and he has a plan. He has work for you and I to do. And to fulfill that purpose, we need to have convictions that we are here for a purpose, and that purpose is to not to please ourselves, but to please God. So I have a little list of things just to kind of challenge us here on this idea that we're here to please God and not ourselves. So we can conclude that if we believe that we are here for the purpose of doing the Lord's work, we are here to bring honor and glory to him. If that's our conviction, it will cause us to have convictions that show in practical areas. So I will ask, why would I do some things? Why would we want a house like the one being built on Country Club Road? Why would we fill our houses with and yards with all kinds of ornaments, landscaping, and hardscaping? Think in Ecclesiastes, we have some thoughts of King Solomon, what all he did. And why did he do that? Why would we want to buy the high-end vehicles when others would do? Why would we feel it's important to find the right style of boots or shoes when service is not even considered? Coats or sweaters and shirts. What are we looking for when we go shopping? Or maybe something as noble as going to PBS. Would you go if the administration decided Bible school is for Bible study and not for playing volleyball or other games? And I'm not opposed to volleyball. I'm just asking, what's important? Why do we want to do things? What's our purpose? So personally, I don't have an ambition left to build a fancy house. I do like nice vehicles, but I'm satisfied with the old Ranger that I have, although it is making some noises that are somewhat concerning, but I could always fall back on the old coach if I need to. And I gave up volleyball a long time ago because of health issues, so that's not important to me. So am I immune to doing things for myself? I have to say no, no, no. I'm not immune to that. Why do I read what I do? Why do I enjoy spending time where I do? What really is my goal in life? What is important to me? So those are things that we could ask ourselves when we are considering, are we pleasing ourselves, doing things to please ourselves, or are we doing things for God? I'd like to look at Moses. Hebrews 11, I think I'll read 24 through 28. "By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. His convictions were probably a result of his parents' faith. Thank you. me see here. I think I was going to read some other verses. Let me read did I just read Exodus 2:11? Let me read these verses. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren, looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egypt smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely the thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by the well. We see here that Moses was zealous for the cause of his brethren, but perhaps his actions were a case of zeal without knowledge. And so we see he spent years in taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. And this was a time when God could teach him and instill conviction in him. And then when God was ready to use him, he was able to be used. He had a difficult job, but because of his firm convictions, he was able to remain steadfast, even though we know many opposed him, including his brother Aaron. In Exodus 3:4, it says, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see God, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Moses was in a place where he could hear God calling. We also need to be where we can learn God's way and hear him speaking. I'd like to look at another character, and that is Josiah. You can look up, care to look up 2 Chronicles 34. 2 Chronicles 34, we'll be kind of skipping around here a bit, but verse 1 through 3. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father, and in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. We see Josiah seeking after God and then taking action. Come out right, that sequence needs to be followed. We need to seek God and then take action. Verse 8, now in the 18th year of his reign, when he purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan the son of Azaliah and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah the son of Jehoahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. His convictions prompted him to continue restoring what God's original design was for worship. Verse 14, and when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. God continued to reveal his way, and that's important for us today. It's an important fact for us. God will not continue to reveal his will to us if we do not accept what he has already shown to us. So we need to be careful to accept God's word as it's given to us. Though the son of a wicked king, he had convictions. And great revival came at this crucial time in the history of Judah because of this young man's convictions. Daniel would be another example. And I'll just read verse 8 of chapter 1. For Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. We read, he purposed in his heart. He had conviction. Therefore he made his request. His conviction caused action on his part. Strong conviction will keep us from passively going with the flow. It will keep us from being absorbed into mainline Christianity. So point number four, building convictions. Convictions need to be built. No one is born with a set of personal convictions installed in their hearts. They need to be put there, and it's our responsibility to put right information in our minds so that right convictions will be developed. Remember the definition of the word conviction? A strong belief. There are those in the world that have strong convictions, but they are not based on the truth of God's word. And we could use the example of some of the extremes in our day, the animal welfare people and things that they promote, the extremes that they will go to, and they have strong beliefs, but they are wrong. So it is very possible that unless we're careful, we will develop wrong convictions. So we need to be careful in what we study, what we believe, or we will develop wrong convictions. So the concern, we need to be a people with right convictions if we want to faithfully keep the faith. And how do we obtain these convictions? First Timothy 4:13-16, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to focus on the word. I believe that the word is the basis for true convictions. We need to meditate and pray. And then we need to search for ways to apply the principles to everyday life. We can study history. We can observe how things have went for others. We can learn as we study church history what has been the cause of many that have lost out along the way. And we can see also by the examples of the faithful ones, how they lived and the principles they applied to their life and how they were able to remain faithful. I believe that we should be willing to learn from lessons of history. We need to respect the views of our brethren. 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Philippians 2:3-5, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We need to be open, ready to listen. We should not quickly or easily discard the old and proven way. There is no need to change if the way that we are on is the right way. But we should not be so set in our ways that we will not listen to others, even if their views are different. Brethren should be able to share ideas charitably And if there's a better way to apply scriptural principles, we should be willing to accept it. When facing a new situation, we should seek brotherhood input. All familiar with the proverb, where no counsel is, the people fall. But the multitude of counselors, there is safety. How will our choices affect our own life? How will it affect the witness of the church? How will it affect those that may be young in the faith? These are questions that we should consider when we're making choices. I believe that convictions are strengthened when we practice them. John 13 tells us, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. A few thoughts from Revelations in closing. We have the letters to the seven churches. To some, he had a few things against them. One to one, Smyrna, he had no fault. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, and unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, and thou livest and art dead. Could it be that the Mennonite church would receive a letter such as this? Could it be that Dublin Mennonite church would receive a letter such as this? A name, a reputation that was gained from years of faithful service, but along the way, conviction was lost, and the church is dying. Could it happen? I believe it could. All we need to do is become careless in our applying of Bible principles, practice of Bible principles. When that happens, the church will be in the same condition that the Laodicean church was in. They were neither cold nor hot, and God could hardly do anything with them. So he said, I will spew thee out. That's a terrible sentence to receive. But we don't need to hear that. Chapter 2, verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I trust that each of us will experience this. And I believe that if we take heed to our life and our conduct, and if we're careful to apply God's word to our life, then this can be our experience. May the Lord bless you as you face this coming year. Continue to practice Bible principles. Take heed to the convictions that you have and build and strengthen them according to God's word. May the Lord bless you.